All right, Merry Christmas. It's wonderful to see you all here, and welcome again to New Life. So what I've been impressed, we've been carrying this question with us for the past 4 weeks. What do you expect? And I've been impressed at how many times people have commented on that question with some kind of quip or just simply asking that question and living out that question. I guess I never realized how laden with expectation Christmas is. So, what did you expect for Christmas? It's probably a question too late to ask. Unless you want to get into trouble, you're going to say, oh, well, I expected a pair of slippers, and I got a pair of slippers. I expected a new shirt, and I got a new shirt. Or even better, you could say, I wasn't even expecting a new shirt, and I got one. But really, that you'd probably call me out on that because, well, can't expect much less than a shirt. So, what do you expect for Christmas? You know, the fact is, I think that we don't tend to go overboard on expectations. We want to lay low on our expectations. Maybe because we want to be surprised. Or maybe because we just don't dare to put ourselves that forward. Hopes and dreams, on the other hand, we'll go all out on. I mean, you were probably hoping for a cruise, and all you got was a pair of slippers. You were probably dreaming for a new car, you know, like in those old Lexus commercials. People get new cars, you think, what? You expect, though, maybe a new pair of runners. So it's Christmas Day, and all the gifts have been unwrapped and opened, and all of the expectations have been spent. I wonder if anything will become of it. All of that expectation, will anything come from that? Perhaps it's better to ask not what do you expect for Christmas, but perhaps today the question ought to be what do you expect from Christmas? What do you expect from Christmas? The great philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard tells a parable about a flock of geese. And each Sunday, it seems, these geese would gather together in the shade of the barn to hear the gander preach of the glorious destiny of geese. He would describe the grand purpose for which they were created, namely flying. And week after week, they were enthralled by his messages about soaring above the clouds. Meanwhile, the geese were getting more food. They were getting plumper until at Christmas time, they were eaten. And none of them were ever experienced the exhilaration of real flight. You see, Kierkegaard's point is that they missed out on the glory. What do you expect from Christmas? Luke tells us in the rest of the Christmas story that Mike began to read, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Can you expect glory from Christmas? Do you? Do you expect a glory from Christmas that you will continue to experience and to live in throughout the rest of the year? What do you expect from Christmas? I think it's an important question for us to ask on this day, because otherwise it's way too easy to simply expect the usual. You know, what can you expect from Christmas? Well, you go through the excitement of Christmas. You go to church. You sing some lovely carols. You hear the same old story. What else is there? Well, maybe I contribute to the flatness of expectation. Reverend and Mrs. Monk Bryan, they were off with their children to the annual Christmas service, and on the way their son asked his father, "Dad, are you going to let us enjoy this Christmas, or are you going to try to explain it to everybody?" So for starters, hey, I'm sorry if my ramblings take away from the expectations that you might have from Christmas. Explaining it all away. Certainly I would expect us to enjoy Christmas, not just have it explained. Paul Tillich, he was teaching in New York City about 50, 70 years ago. Well-known preacher, theologian, very impressive academic. And he went to church in a small little church that was pastored by one of his former students. Tillich listened with dismay as the young preacher related the Christmas story to a beleaguered group of uneducated people using the language of the lecture hall. He spoke eloquently, but he talked about how the divine transcendent had become immanent, whatever that means. And after the service ended, the brilliant teacher, Paul Tillich, with tears in his eyes, recognizing perhaps his own failure to teach his students well, approached the young pastor and said, "Son, just tell them that God became a man in Jesus." That is what you can expect from Christmas. Just tell them that God became a man in Jesus of Nazareth. What do you expect from Christmas? Perhaps you didn't expect hearing something as simple as God became a man in Jesus. And yet, what a huge expectation that is, that God would become like us, that he would descend into this world, the God of the universe, the God who holds stars in his hands, would come down into our world. What an outrageous expectation that is. It means that at Christmas, God wasn't just putting himself out on display to impress us. The nativity scenes that we see, the little cute little baby in a manger, wasn't just God saying, "Are you impressed with me yet?" It wasn't that God was on display. It was that God put himself at our disposal. There was an unusual Easter card some years back. An Easter card, not a Christmas card, but an Easter card. But it was made to look like a Christmas card. On the top half of the cover of the card was a depiction of the nativity scene. You know, with baby Jesus in the manger and the shepherds surrounding the baby. And then on the bottom half of the card was the resurrection scene. The tomb where Jesus had been buried, and it was empty. And the very same shepherds that were at the nativity scene were at the empty tomb. And the card made you wonder, for the shepherds, what did they expect from Christmas? Those shepherds, those same shepherds that had witnessed the birth of Jesus, would it have been more glorious to tell the story of Christmas or the story of the resurrection? What do you expect from Christmas? If you expect glory, then isn't that indeed the glory of Christmas? That Christ came down to earth. And he came down in the triumph of God's love that we remember at Easter. Now there is something to expect from Christmas. The triumph of God's love over death and over hell and over all of the misery of our lives, over all of the sin and brokenness, over all of the tragedy and terror of our world. The triumph of God's love. What do you expect from Christmas? Willa Cather wrote a Christmas story called The Burglar's Christmas. She portrays a young man, the proverbial prodigal son, who thinks he's escaping from all the entrapments of family life and all of that hardship, and he moves away. He moves away from the East Coast, and he heads over to Chicago to live the big life, the city life, the fun life. And there he lives for a while, and eventually without food for many days and without friends and with suicidal thoughts, he decides on one particular Christmas Eve to steal some food from a house. He'd never stolen before, mind you, but he thinks that on this Christmas Eve he is owed at least some food. And so he breaks into a home. But he finds that he's burglarized himself into the house of his parents. You see, they had moved from the East Coast to Chicago as well, years later. And when he breaks into that home, his mother catches him while he's stealing some food. And he confesses all to her. He just lays it all out in front of his mom and dad. And he prepares to leave. But they say, "No, no, no, stay, stay. We'll make things right." And he looks at his mom in disbelief and questioningly says to her, "I don't think so. I would wonder if you know how much you would have to forgive." "Oh, my poor boy," she says, "much or little, what does it matter? Have you wandered so far, paid such a bitter price for knowledge, and not yet learned that love has nothing to do with pardon or forgiveness, that it only loves and loves and loves. The triumph of God's love over sin and death and hell itself. That is the glory of Christmas. To see and hear the angels sing, glory to God and peace to his people on earth. Expect that. Expect that from Christmas. Expect glory. Stephen Shadeeg is an Arizona businessman. He's the father of four children. He said that they have a rule in their household at Christmas time that none of the children could go down to see the gifts under the tree until the rest of the family was awake. And then they would all go together. That was the rule. Nobody could sneak downstairs before everybody was awake, and then they would all go together. The year David was 7, he came bounding into his parents' bedroom at 4:30 in the morning. His face was glowing with excitement. His mouth was running 90 miles an hour. Mom, dad, wake up. Come quick. I saw it. And as they wiped the sleep from their eyes, both Stephen and his wife knew what had happened. Finally, the rule had been broken. David had already discovered the new bicycle that he'd been wanting for 2 years. They felt cheated. David's mom and dad did. They felt cheated that he had rushed ahead and that they had missed seeing the discovery of this long-expected gift. But it was Christmas, after all, and wow, what could you do? I mean, they couldn't scold little David for being over-anxious. And so they climbed out of bed, and he pulled on their robes and their slippers. David excitedly took them by the hand and dragged him down the hall to wake up the rest of the family and gather up all of the other kids. And with family in tow, 7-year-old David led them down the stairs and through the darkened living room toward a window on the eastern side of the house, totally oblivious to the bicycle, which sat unnoticed beside the tree. He rushed toward that window and he pointed with his little finger to the eastern sky and said, "Look, look, the Star of Bethlehem. I saw the Star of Bethlehem." What do you expect from Christmas? Don't miss the glory. In the midst of all the other excitement, in the midst of all the other expectations, in the midst of all the other attractions and distractions of Christmas, don't miss the glory at Christmas, the triumph of God's love over sin and death and hell. What do you expect? Even on this Christmas day, it's not too late to ask. In fact, it's something that you're going to keep on asking yourself every day of the new year. What do I expect? And don't miss out on the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the most wonderful gift. Although I suppose it doesn't always look the most attractive, and it doesn't always seem to be the most appealing, we confess, Father, that there are so many other distractions in our lives, so many things that we've been gifted with even today that are going to capture our attention and our imagination so that we miss out on your amazing love. So guard our hearts and our minds, Father. Guard our hearts and our minds by your love. Grab a hold of us, Father, so that we can see your glory.